Oh man, we're almost there, eh? We're almost there. Christmas is almost here. Are we ready? Are we ready? Good. I think we're ready. I have to ask Lorraine if we're ready. Her presents are wrapped, which means I'm ready. Everything else is down to her. Okay, so just what you can have a. I think this is a Christmas message. We're certainly going to talk a bit about Jesus and about his birth. But I'm just hoping to kind of make us think a wee bit more about why Jesus came. You know, we touched on that last week, and I want to think again about why he came. And, you know, we see the Christmas story, it's all encapsulated at the beginning of the Gospels, isn't it? You know, with the story of the Nativity and the angels coming to Mary and Joseph and Jesus being born and all this kind of stuff. But there's a lot spoken about the birth of Jesus in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there's a lot of writing through the prophets in the Old Testament speaking about that Jesus is going to come. So it's looking ahead. So I wanted to just start there this morning and a few verses in the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet, and he wrote a lot about foretelling of the Messiah coming, of Jesus coming. And it's interesting, we look back with the benefit of hindsight, that we can see where that has actually come to pass. So we're going to read that now, just five verses in Isaiah 11. It says this: "Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root." So that's Jesus, yeah? A fresh new root coming from the family of David. "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his words, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and the truth like an undergarment." That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Right? So this is Isaiah writing this in the Old Testament. Foretelling. I love this passage. I love what it says, because it speaks about not just about that Jesus is going to come, but it actually tells what Jesus is going to do. And yet, when I read this passage, it leaves me with a question that I find myself asking, particularly this week as I've been going over this, and it's like, did Jesus accomplish all of this that Isaiah spoke about? Did he accomplish it all in his 33 years when he was here on earth? Did it all happen? You're thinking, Andrew, that's a strange question. Are you going to tell us that he didn't? Well, I'm going to tell you that, yes, he did. But also, yes, he still is. He did accomplish it, and he's still accomplishing it. And sometimes this kind of stuff's quite difficult for us to grasp, because we operate in linear time. We operate in past, present, and future, or in the then, the now, and the when. Yeah? So that's how we kind of see things, and we look at everything through the kind of the linear timeline. But God isn't restricted by time in that kind of way. Because for God, when you look at what Jesus came to do, Jesus did all these things. Jesus is still doing all these things, and he will do all these things. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That doesn't mean that he's just the same guy every time he... You could say that, but if you say... You could say, oh, look at Andrew. Andrew's one of these guys. He's just the same every time you meet him. He's just the same guy. He's never up or down. He's just the same. You get him as you see him. He's just the same guy. That's not what this is saying. I don't know why you're laughing at that. Is that not true? Am I not that guy? Man. Somebody pray for me this morning if that's the case. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning that what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, always stands. He's constant. He's always there. Revelation, the book of Revelation, it says this: "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. See, Jesus wasn't just a guy in one part of time. He was before, he was then, he's now, and he's future. Yeah? Are your brains bending yet? Yeah. And in the vineyard, you'll hear us talk about the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. And again, that's because God isn't restricted by time. In the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God, it's where salvation has been assured. Yeah? It's where deliverance has been promised. And where we're told that the redemption, so what Jesus did for us so that we could become part of him and become saved, is certain. Yeah? And yet, we wait. We wait for the fulfillment of that. And yet, it's actually complete. It's now, and it's not yet. You still with me? See, we're almost like we're waiting at the moment in the in-between. We're in the what might be and the who knows what. Jesus came. Yep, Jesus came. But our world is imperfect. We live, I guess, among the ruins of the world. Even though the perfection of Jesus has come, the world is still imperfect. Later on in the book of Isaiah, he also shows us how we are to live in this imperfect world. He says this, Isaiah 58, verse 10, feed the hungry and help those in trouble, then your light will shine out from the darkness. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble, then your light will shine out from the darkness. The Bible doesn't pretend that the world is perfect, or that when we receive Jesus, our lives, that the troubles of the world aren't affecting our lives. It says, feed the hungry, help those in trouble, then your light will shine out in the darkness. So we all have light in us, and we have the ability and the power to bring light into dark places. And the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. So there again, like Isaiah's telling us that we will be dry, but Jesus will give us the water to refresh us. He'll restore our strength, which means, yeah, Jesus came and he's brought perfection to us, but if we need strength, we must at times be weak. Then you will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. And some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. I'm up for that. I'm up for that. Then you'll be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. When I read this, this makes me feel good about the world. Because for me, that means that the world is full of promise. The world is full of promise. There's so much good, so much beauty. There's people who are so honorable and generous in this world. And yet, we know that there's so much pain as well. We lose loved ones, don't we? We agonize over loss. I'm getting to a stage in my life where my body used to be strong and youthful. And then I'm starting to lose my agility. My body's starting to break down. I feel like it's betraying me. Things aren't always as they were. And you know, and we spend the first half of our lives, which I have lived, and then some, we spend the first half of our lives madly accumulating things, like money, skills, education, children, status, power, influence, achievements. We spend the first half of our life accumulating all these things, and then in the second half of our lives, we're learning to let those things go. Yeah, see? Yeah. That, look at that corner, know what I'm talking about. We spent over 2 decades raising children, and this year we've let them go. That's what you do. You raise things up and you let them go. You accumulate and let things go. We live our lives among the ruins of a world that's got so much promise. And yet this world cannot meet the deepest longings of our heart. That's the truth, isn't it? But that's the world that Jesus came to. He didn't come to a perfect world. And that was the truth BC, before Christ. And that's the truth AD, after Christ. That's the truth before Jesus came. And it's the truth about the world while he was here on earth. And that's the truth about the world now. So this Christmas, I think, as well as focusing on the one who came, it's appropriate that we also focus on the place that he came for and the place that he came to. John's gospel says this, John 1, verse 9, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." In the Christmas story, we generally center around how glad the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph, how glad and delighted they were that the Messiah had come. But those verses we read in John there suggest that Jesus wasn't universally welcomed. And yet, in spite of God knowing what was going to be ahead, pain, opposition, and death, he came anyway. He came anyway. And why? Because God loves you. That's why he came. He loves you, and he longs to have a relationship with the people and the world that he created. That's why he came. He longs to have a relationship with the people and the world that he created. And this morning, and no doubt tonight, we're going to be singing this word that we only hear at Christmas normally, is this word Emmanuel, which means God with us. God, if you need to think about God with us, like, why did God come? Why does he want to be with us? Okay, let's remember this is Christmas, so let's read about the Christmas story. The point is, like, Matthew 1. Verse 18, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet." This is Isaiah again who said this. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." Let me ask you something. Do you think that God was in the world before Jesus came?
Yeah.
Good. Because that's the right answer. See, when Jesus was born and he got to a certain age, I don't think that he looked around and said, "Wow, I had no idea what this place was like. Like, this world, this earth place is a bit of a train wreck." I think Jesus came in human form to a place where he had already been. Remember, Jesus is God. Genesis 3 and 8 says this, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife," that's Adam and Eve, "heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees." So God was walking about in the Garden of Eden. So God has been on earth before. See, Emmanuel means God with us. And this verse in Genesis shows us that before Emmanuel was with us, he was already God with us. Before God with us was with us, he was already God with us. You have no idea how long this took me to write. So Jesus is called Emmanuel. So Jesus is called God with us. So before God with us was with us, he was already God with us. Yeah. That went way better than I expected. Genesis 2 and 7 says this. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So we know God's always been with us, is with us, and will, and he's always been with us, he's still with us, and will be with us to the end of the age. And it says here that God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. So this verse indicates that the very air we breathe comes from and began with the Spirit of God. And the same word that means spirit means breath. It's the same word. Do you go back to the original text? Spirit and breath mean the same thing. So God breathed into man his breath or the spirit of life, and that is when we sprung into life. So even God's breath is with us. So the very breath we breathe is a reminder that God is with us. And of course, we live in a world that has been created by God and where God dwells. It wouldn't be Sunday if we didn't read from Acts. So Acts 17, which we were speaking about this a few weeks ago, said this, Acts 17, 24, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man he created all the nations through the whole earth, and he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And some of your own poets have even said, we are his offspring. See, this is where Christmas begins. It begins with God already in the world, already at work, having already breathed his spirit, his breath, and his life into us. Christmas is not where God says, you know, I think I'll go and check the earth out. I've never been there before. You know, this wasn't God turning up. God was always there. God is always here, and God will always be here. And so God physically came to this place of in-betweenness, of not yet, of wait and see. Jesus came to bring the whole complete life of God to us as we live among the ruins and the darkness of this world. And by doing this, Jesus declared that this broken world is worth something. You know, we should never decry this world. God made this. Yeah, is it broken? Yeah, it's broken. But it's not hopeless, and it ain't worthless. And by doing this, Jesus declared this broken world is worth something, because this is the place that God wants to be. This world is where God wants to be. When God created the world, he lived with Adam and Eve in the garden. His desire is to live with us. His desire is to be God with us. Not God out there, not God looking down from heaven, but God with us. Let me try and explain this before we finish up. God didn't want to clean up the earth before sending Jesus to us. Jesus came to an imperfect world. He didn't try to get rid of the darkness and do away with the horror and tragedy of a fallen world. And not only that, but even in Jesus, God didn't clean up the darkness in the world. He didn't clean it all up through Jesus in that moment. Jesus hasn't been with us physically for a very long time, 2,000 years. So Jesus has come, but darkness still remains. You see, the Messiah comes, The Word becomes flesh, and he dwells among us in our darkness. Jesus came and dwelled with us among the ruins and the messy train wreck conditions where we live. And yes, he ultimately died for us on the cross, but to this day, our world is still messy and our world is still dark. And although those who say yes to Jesus receive forgiveness for all their sins, and that's past, present, and future, that's a whole other thing that we are going to talk about this next year, right? But you know, but Jesus died once for all time, past, present, future. Even though he's done that, we still live in a dark and messy world where darkness and light dwell together. Now, Jesus said as much in Matthew. Matthew 13 told this story. And now he's heard this, I can't remember who's spoken this in the summer, the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Who was that? Good job. I have listened to them all. I just couldn't remember which one it was. So you'll know about this. So Matthew 13:24 said this. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night as a worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. So they asked his servant, "Should we pull out the weeds?" And he said, "No, because you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvester to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn." This is a great, great parable that I've got to defer to Lorena. So when Lorena's been talking about this to me for ages, this parable, and so she's a bit upset that I've stole it and brought it in this morning. But what Lorena was telling me recently is that these weeds that Jesus had referred to in this parable, they're actually called tares. It's the type of weed it is. And they look like wheat. They resemble wheat. So it's not a dandelion or a thistle growing up and it looks completely different. It looks very like wheat. So we have to think about what these weeds look like to give us a true picture. So the Greek word for this weed, I thought I'd bring in Greek because I got a mention last week about using Greek. So it's a word called zizanion, I think you pronounce it. Are we there? Yeah. So it would be commonly referred to in those days as tare. That was the name of the weed called tare. And it means a spurious wheat, a plant found in Palestine which resembles wheat both in its stalk and grain, but it's worthless. And this is what that actually looks like. We've got the picture there. So that's wheat on the left, and that's the weed tare on the right. Yeah, so they look very similar. Tare looks like wheat. So when the servants say to the farmer, "Do you want us to go and pull the weeds up?" He says, "No, because we can't tell which is which. There's actually a good chance that you might think what is grain is actually weeds. And then some of what looks like weeds is actually wheat." There's all kinds of ways we can spin this parable. But it seems that one unavoidable conclusion that we've got to draw from this one is that darkness and light are mingling together. Light and darkness are in the same place. And they're mingling together very closely, so much so they often can't judge by appearance what is of God and what is not of God. And even in our own lives, we can grow wheat and tare. We can grow things that look like God. We can do things that appear to be in God's will and God's plan and purposes. But maybe they're not. See, everyone, and I mean everyone in this world, has the capacity to be good and to do good. But without God at the controls of our lives and God motivating us, what are we producing through the good things that we do? Are we producing wheat that is useful or weeds that are ultimately worthless? And whether you know God or not, whether you've given your life to Jesus, whether you've said yes to Jesus or not, God is already working. God is already on the move in the world and in your life. The question is whether you'll wake up to that and say yes to it and allow it to happen. If you're holding God at arm's length for any reason today, if you're waiting to get over something, if you're waiting for this or that to become better, if you're waiting until you're living a better life, if you're waiting until this or that question gets answered, if you're waiting until you know for sure, I just want to encourage you to say yes to God and to invite His Holy Spirit to do His work even among the ruins of your life. I want to ask you to consider whether you're holding God at arm's length while you try to manage out some of the things in your life, while all the time Jesus is waiting to be welcomed into the very mess that we think we have to clean up before we can let Him in. It's one of the biggest lies around church, is that we have to be something for God to notice us. The whole point of belonging to Jesus is that we just come as we are, and He does the cleaning up. Jesus came into a world that was messed up. Jesus comes into lives that are messy. And why does He do that? Because none of us can find Jesus by making themselves better. Jesus has come, and He's come for you. Not for your good works, not for your public profile, not for the person you think you should be. He came for you. That is why He came.